Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word, which is written down for us so we can go over it and over it and over it, which we need to do. And this morning, as we make a feeble attempt really to summarize 22 chapters into 45 minutes or so, Lord, only with your help can this make any sense at all. Your word always makes help, but when we just have a little bit of it, sometimes it's so sketchy, it may not really register in our hearts. So may our hearts be open to you, may our ears be mixed with faith, and may we see you, and may we sense your presence, and may we sense the importance of your word and how we need to heed it and how we want to tell others about it, that they would heed it, Lord. You're telling us graciously what's ahead, and all of us should be aware of what you're telling us. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're only going to look at 404 verses today, so we'll have a review at the end. How many of the 404 verses do you really understand? I do thank some of you who sent in questions. But basically, the questions that came in were kind of all over the horizon, so to speak. It wasn't that everybody had a question about something over here, which I felt good about, because the Spirit speaks to all of us different ways, and I didn't expect them to be grouped in too many the same, unless there was areas where we really missed it, and probably there were, but at any rate, we're going to go through chapter by chapter, not quite verse by verse, but trying to pick out the key verses. And so this was such a glorious week for me, because I spent this week trying to pick out the key verses out of 404 verses. And as I mentioned to Doug earlier, it's like having a box full of diamonds, lots of diamonds, 404 diamonds maybe, and you're going to pick out the best 50 or whatever it is, or 20 or whatever it is, and they're all good. So you keep picking them up, and they're that. Well, that's too good. I can't let that one go. Oh, pretty soon you've got all of them, right? So bear with me as we will maybe go a little bit fast, but you've got notes in writing that you can look at. And on the very end of the notes, there's a couple of timelines there that you might find helpful. If the most timelines are so confusing, I can't figure them out. But I had one from Harry Dr. Ironsides, which is very informative. But it is hard to discern all these little things that get tacked into. And then you've got some others that you can't understand, but they don't tell you very much. So we just need to keep in mind what's going to happen from now on. The next thing to occur on the prophecy scene is the rapture of the church. And we'll find that, of course, in Revelation chapter 4. Church is absent then all the way to the very end of the Revelation. So most of the book of Revelation is not about us. It's not about the church. It's about what's going to happen to the unbelievers. And again, I repeat, as I've said, I think, I hope every time, kind of bottom line here in Revelation, I think should be what's ahead for the believer is so wonderful, we can't even imagine it. It's so good. And what's ahead for the unbeliever is so bad, it's hard to understand how bad that's going to be. And what does that mean to us? Well, it means to us we need to be ready and make sure we go when the rapture occurs. And that's because we have a rock solid faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we're clothed in his righteousness. And then secondarily, it would inspire us to share with everybody we know something about what's ahead. Because the world now is getting in more and more of a mess, which should make it easier and easier to share that there's some good news out there. Because where do you find any other good news anywhere? You don't find it. So we get into chapter 1, and it tells us the theme of the book. And we need to remember this as we go through this. In the first two verses, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you don't get anything else out of this morning, remember what that means, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is all about, to reveal him. It's not a book to be sealed. It's a book to be revealed. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, or maybe it could be even more accurate to me, a revelation of Jesus Christ. because the indicates in a way it's the only revelation. But Jesus is revelated in the scriptures, not just in the book of Revelation, but this is kind of the end book in the Bible. This is Grand Central Station, where all of these railroad lines and stuff from all over the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. I think there's 278, I believe, references to the Old Testament in this book. So if you have not had a study in the Old Testament, you're not going to get as much as if you know the Old Testament. But nevertheless, we're going to look at this. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, listen to this, which God gave Jesus to show his servants, to show Jesus's servants. Who are Jesus's servants? We are. Actually, that's bond slaves, doulos. We're his bond slaves. So again, I remind you, we are slaves. Slaves is not a bad term. It's a wonderful term when you're a bond slave to Christ. And if a person is a believer, they've got to be a bond slave to Christ. You've got to be given to him, right? And whatever he says, you do. And you want to do it. It's a bond slave is by willingly, right? So we're servants. So he's giving, God gives to Jesus to give to his servants. And then Jesus sends and signifies it by his angel. He will give the message to an angel. And then to his servant John, that's the Apostle John. And then John writes the letters. John wrote this. So it came from the Father to Jesus, to an angel, to John, to us. And we're going to see right away letters to seven churches, and that has application to us because we're all part of the church, right? What is a church? It's not a building, it's not a city, it's the believers, it's the people. So that's the purpose. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 has a very unique thing. It's the promised blessing. And again, the only blessing of that significance that I can find in the scripture, you're blessed is he who reads, those who hear, and those who keep. So those of you who have been coming, you have read it and you heard it. So you're, I won't say two-thirds there, but you're partway there. But do you keep it? Is it impacting your life? Those 23 hours you sat in here listening to this revelation study, has it changed your life at all? If it hasn't changed your life at all, you wasted your time. You may have more knowledge, but is it changing your life? That's why we got the Word of God, to change our lives, right? How are we going to use the remaining time? Now, we have basically 23 less weeks before we're out of here than the first session. And those 23 weeks will never be recoverable. They're gone. So if we blew it during those 23 weeks, may we not blow it during the next 23 minutes or hours or days or whatever, right? And I'm not saying anybody blew it. I am saying, in my case, I have been partially hearted. I don't know if I've been half-hearted. I think maybe a little more than that. But giving it all my have all the time, no. I can't say that I have. I'd like to. But we have this promised blessing. And then going on into verse 19 of chapter 1, we have this beautiful divine outline, which puts structure to this book and makes it really understandable. Without this, it's all mixed up. And the people that don't follow the 70th week of Daniel and they try to figure it all out on their own, it's just a hodgepodge. You see a few of these commentaries, and they don't go three words and they're all confused. And then if they're confused, I'm confused. But here we have the divine outline. So John is supposed to say, okay, what things have happened, what things are happening, and what things will happen. So the things that have happened are chapter 1, where we're briefly commenting on now. And Jesus is revealing himself, we have in chapter 1. And then we go on into chapter 2 and 3, which are the things basically that are now, certainly now in terms of still current, but in terms of the time of John. And so he writes a letter to seven churches. Basically, the same letter, same format, but to seven separate churches. These were all real churches in real cities, all within a region of Western Turkey, all kind of surrounding the Izmir area, or south of that a little bit is Ephesus. And then you go make the circuit. It's within, and there were elders in all of these places. And John had a big aspect in that whole church there in Izmir, and Smyrna it was in those days. And so that's where a lot of this came from. So as we look, there's a little chart on here on page 2 of your notes. And I'll just walk through the first line of Ephesus to give you an idea, because this is a summary. And I urge you to take some time in the Bible to go through these seven letters, not from this chart, which is such a summary, you won't really get the full benefit, but it's an attempt to summarize what's in the letters. So if you look at the chart, the first verse, or the first line, first column, I should say, is Ephesus. It was a first century church. This is the beginning church, basically. And Jesus is defined as walking among lampstands. The commendations are works and perseverance. The condemnations are he left their first love. And the correction is repeat, return, and repent. But if you read that letter, it's a lot more than that. In a way, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, all good. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. That's good. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That's good. Does that describe you? Somewhat, maybe. Then verse 4, here comes the condemnation. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So that's just such a great application for us. Know that Jesus sees everything we're doing. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what our hearts are. And he then, like he's saying to Ephesus, here are your good points, and then here's your bad points. And so as we ask, Lord, show me what my strong points are in your sight. Show me where I'm weak. Show me where I really got to change. And then it goes on to the correction. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So important, repentance. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So you hate, you have sensitivity, you don't let things in that are not good, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the exhortation to every single church. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I would say, he who has an ear, and all of you have at least two ears, I think, may you hear what the Spirit is saying to you. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So do that for all seven churches, and just listen to the Lord speaking to you. It's very important, because this verse is for us. These two chapters are for us. Now, you may be more interested in all these judgments and all that stuff. Chapters 6 through 18 are not for us. We'll be in heaven. They don't apply to us as believers, but they will apply to our unbelieving friends. So we need to be aware of them. So as we get into the series of sevens, there's a pentatic or a sevenfold thing goes all the way through the scripture, particularly in John's writing, particularly in his gospel and here in the book of Revelation. So whenever you get a question on Revelation, somebody says, how many? Just say seven, and you'll be right most of the time, because there's seven almost everything. Of course, there's seven churches here, as we just mentioned. Now we're going to have seven seals, and the seventh seal will lead into the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet will lead into the seven bowl judgments. So these three sets of judgment constitute the judgment in the Great Tribulation of a seven-year period, which is coming. So we have the six seals now of the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when God's judgment is poured out in chapter 6, and we have to be acquainted with the 70 weeks of Daniel to get this straightened out. And we know the 483 years to the day was from the time Nehemiah was given the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem till Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on that day we call Palm Sunday, announcing his Messiahship. Not haphazard, he just didn't show up. They should have expected him, and they didn't, and they were judged for that. And so we know what's happening because of the writing of the scripture, so we should be aware of his return soon. And we know the rapture is going to be happening before the Great Tribulation, so we need to be ready for the rapture. And before we end today, you'll see such an emphasis, particularly in the last verses of this book, or the last verses of the Bible, is Jesus saying over and over, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. In fact, the last word he uses is quickly. And why is he emphasizing that so much? Well, because he is coming quickly. That doesn't mean he's coming, it's not soon. That word doesn't mean, I know he's coming in 45 seconds, but when he does come, it's going to be like that. In a twinkling of an eye, that's much faster than the blinking of an eye. And it's so fast, I've read in some cases, it's unmeasurable. You can try to make estimates. Somebody said, well, it's 25th over 1/10,000th of a second. You know, they could be off there 9/1,000th of a second and I wouldn't know the difference. All I know, it's so fast, you don't have time. Oh, I'm going to get my concordance out and I'm going to find out what salvation means and I'm going to find out what redemption means and I'm going to give my life to the Lord. Forget it. You got to be ready beforehand. And so this is the thrust here too. So we see then the first seal, you got the four horsemen. The first seal is deception. This is the Antichrist. Second seal leading to war. The third seal leading to famine and scarcity. Fourth seal leading to death, where 1/4 of the earth will be killed on these first six seals of the fourth seal alone. So today that would be equivalent to 2 billion people. Say, reduce that somewhat by maybe believers. Let's say it's 1.5 billion. Now, how many people died in COVID? Really, for COVID, probably not that many. But everything in the kitchen sink was thrown in on COVID. And still, what do we have? Less than 1 million died? I think, I don't know what the numbers are. But, and we're so concerned about COVID. People are still running around all masked up. Oh, I might get COVID. Well, so what? You might get a cold too. Does that mean you're going to shut everything down? So 1 million compared to 1.5 billion, which is bigger? You can't, 1 million doesn't even get on the map. So just think of the scope of this judgment on a Christ rejecting earth. And it's got to happen because we want to go to heaven, and not because we want to, but heaven cannot be heaven if it's filled with sin and defilement, can it? It's got to be eliminated, and God's going to eliminate it. Fourth seal, death. Fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. Cry of the martyrs. We'll see that in just a moment. I'll comment on that when we get to it. Well, I'll just call it, I brought it up, so I shall say it. These are the tribulation saints. These are the saints who had their heads chopped off because they would not take the mark of the beast. And we see such a beautiful statement here that it's an innumerable number. Wow. I hope you're praying for a revival. My personal opinion is this is the revival after the tribulation starts. Anyone won before, that's fine. But the problem is, if you're waiting for the revival, you're not really ready for the rapture. Oh, God's going to do a revival, so let's just pray for the revival. And, you know, we're going to have that before the rapture. So that's what you're waiting for, is a revival. We're not promised a revival. We are promised a rapture. We are promised a revival during the tribulation here of an innumerable number. That's huge, an innumerable number. And also we'll have during that time, when we get to chapter 14, an angel of the Lord, not an angel from church 1, 2, 3, 4, is going to proclaim the gospel to the entire world. The church has so taken that verse out of context that when all these things happen, Jesus will come, that we've got to cause that to happen. Man can't cause it to happen. As we looked in those seven churches, if you spend some time on them looking through them, you will find the best church, Smyrna, Philadelphia, nothing bad to say about either of them. And you'll find in the best church, Philadelphia and Smyrna, what he says for Philadelphia, you will have a little strength. That's the best church, a little strength. So forget about sending missionaries around the world or anything else. And that alone is going to convert everybody. How's the church done for 2,000 years? We're not far from this original percentage, I don't think, are we? I don't know how many people are really saved, but I don't think it's a great. I'd be surprised if it's over 20% of the world's population. I don't think it's that high, really. So we've been very ineffective, and we're still going to be ineffective. Man can't, is not looked upon to do it. We individually, yes, we want to touch lives around us. That's why we're here. But if you think you're going to save the continent of Africa, forget it. Or if you think you're going to save Santa Ana, forget it. You can have an impact, but think how the Calvary movement has impacted this geographic area, what, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. But think how many believers there are in Orange County today. Pretty small number, I would think. Seems to me like, anyway. But anyway, not to go there. Let's move on. So we have now chapter 7 is a parenthetical. That's where the chapter is put in here. This is between now the sixth and seventh seal. So every time after the sixth seal or the sixth trumpet or the sixth bowl, there's a pause. And here's the pause. And it tells us that 144,000 Israelites are going to be sealed, and not just general Israel, but 12,000 from each of 12 tribes. So the school of thought that the tribes are all lost and nobody knows, nobody but God knows, but he's going to raise 12,000 up from each of the 12 tribes to protect them. They will stay on earth through the tribulation, at least through the first half, because it says here they will be used for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. So, because we'll have a victorious, they'll be standing victorious with Christ before too many more chapters. He has protected them. And then chapter 8, well, and then chapter 7, we have more said about that great multitude of tribulation of saints, which I mentioned earlier. It says, a great multitude which no one could number, in verse 9, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Every time we talk about believers in here, we're going to have the right clothing on. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Without that, we can't get in. Can't get into the wedding without the right garment, right? Was one of the parables. That's what we're talking about here. They're clothed with the redeemed robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no way to come to Christ except through the blood of the Lamb. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, or whatever you are, that's the only way. There's no other way. If there was a way, why did Jesus have to die? They could have taken the other way. Jesus is praying in the garden, Father, if it is your will, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Hebrews tell us his prayer was heard, and there was no other way. That's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as we know. So we see then here are trib saints, I'll call them, tribulation saints. These are the ones who stood for the Lord, even though it cost them their life, cost them their heads would roll, really. But then they had eternal life. Those who got scared and freaked out, they didn't want to die, they're going to be dead forever. Then we go to chapter 8. We're going to have the seventh seal, and it's a one-third kind of damage thing. Everything that's touched is one-third of it's destroyed, not all of it. So that's still grace and mercy there, in my opinion, because two-thirds are going to be left at that point. So first trumpet's the trees, second trumpet, the seas. Living, one-third of the living creatures, all ships, third trumpet, fresh waters, springs, many die from the waters. And we keep going, fourth trumpet, the heavens struck, one-third of the sun and moon. Fifth trumpet, we move on to chapter 9. This is a bad one, the demonic invasion from the bottomless pit. Of these demonic creatures come out. John doesn't know how to describe them, but every word he used to describe them is not that that's what they are, but they're like that. They're like this, they're like that, they're as this, they're as that. He uses the term locust, he uses the term scorpions, he uses the term horses, he uses all these terms, but they're all like that, but they're not any of those things. These are demonic. But we do know they have a tail that attacks everybody who has the mark. And that tail will cause such pain that a person wants to die. And yet that pain will be there for 5 months, and they can't die. Think about the howling and the screaming for 5 months. I think God is giving that to these unbelievers as a foretaste of this is what's to come eternally for you if you don't turn. But we'll see later, they don't turn. They refuse to repent. So 5 months, that's what's going to happen with the fifth trumpet. And we do have, as part of that, one-third of mankind killed with a deadly attack in verse 15. But now here in verse 20, we have one of the verses that says failure to repent. But the rest of mankind, that's the defiant, unrepentant ones who were still around, who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. Just consider that. Over half the world's population has been killed now. They've seen that. They've just got through this 5 months of pain and all that, but they would not repent. It's not they could not repent, they would not repent. Truly amazing and alarming. Sometimes I think with some of my loved ones, Lord, whatever it takes to bring them around, give it to them. Well, they aren't going to come by pain and suffering, at least these people don't hear. It's the kindness and love that leads to repentance. It's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So we need to pray for them. That's the best thing we can do. God's going to give them plenty of difficulties to cause them to want to repent, but here they refuse to repent. There's no repentance in their heart. There's no place for that. They've been hardened too long. It's a sobering thought. Now we're going to have five chapters of parentheticals from 10 through 14, filling us in on more details, not necessarily in direct chronological order. These kind of go all over the place a little bit, but they all cover what's going to happen during these judgment periods, one part of it. First, we have a mighty angel with a little book. So John's told to eat this little book. And he said, it'll taste good, but it'll be bad in your stomach. Well, I think the bitterness stands for the judgment that's coming, but the sweetness stands for the second coming of Jesus. And then he ends by telling John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nation, tongues, and kings. And that translates back to us. Our application from that is we're still here. We are to be his witnesses telling people what is coming. Got that one? Good. We're to tell them about God's ultimate plans, his end game. Chapter 11 is a scene of the heavenly, no, it's not a scene of the heavenly temple, it's a temple in Jerusalem. There'll be two witnesses come on scene there, and they're going to be there 260 days, 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. I believe that's the whole first half of the tribulation. If it's a 3.5 year period, I don't think it's in the middle of the tribulation. I think it's the beginning or the ending half, and I don't think it fits the end half. So I believe it's the first half. Same with the 144,000. I think that's the first half. Because we know when we get into the last part of the last half, there'll be nobody saved. Because there'll be nobody more saved when the final judgments are in. So we see now the two witnesses. I like this verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. What does that tell you? What does it tell me? Until God is finished with you, you're imperishable. So you're still here. He's not finished with you. Because as soon as he's finished you, you won't be here anymore. Another way of putting that in my terminology, as long as I'm doing what he has for me to do, nobody can wipe me out. But as soon as I'm done doing what he has for me to do, nobody can keep me alive. I'm out of here, right? So we're at his disposal, I pray. But this is what happens to the witnesses. Now, when they're killed, then the whole world goes into a 3-day gift exchange program, and they're so happy these guys are dead. They won't even bury them. You know, in Israel, you always bury the body the same day it dies out of respect and so forth. They don't want that defilement, that body rotting there on the ground. But here they hate these guys so much, they just want to leave them out and rot in the sun. But what happens? The third day, God enters them and they stand on their feet in great fear. I can imagine. It's me. Cut the camera. Don't show the people that. Don't show them. The guy's moving. He's moving. Hey, standing up. Oh, no, we don't want to see that. And it says, they stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them. I can imagine. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Again, metatauta, come up here. And as they ascended to heaven in a cloud, their enemies saw them. And then we had the seventh trumpet, the kingdom being proclaimed, the last woe. And we'll now have possible greatest victory in the Bible, which will follow this as we come in into Christ is going to come from heaven with us to restore the kingdom and to set up the millennial reign. We'll get into that just a little bit. Revelation chapter 12 shows us the players from day one, the woman who's Israel, the child who is Jesus Christ, and the dragon who is Satan. Of course, Satan has always been around. Chapter 3 is where the fall came and has been around until we'll get him pretty soon now. He'll be gone. So we say hallelujah for that. Chapter 13, good example of Satan using people as instruments for his own purposes. We'll see the Antichrist in verses 1 to 10. And then we'll see in verses 10 to 18 what we call the false prophet. And both of these are Mr. Magic Men in a way and Mr. Deceptions and Signs. And we see how the world is all looking forward to magic, all the world looking forward to miracles. Oh, I saw this. Oh, I saw that. Even the church. The church wants to see miracles. Oh, if I just saw a miracle, I would believe. I'm not saying the real church, but there are those in the church who want to be entertained. I want a dog and pony show I haven't seen before. I want to see some new tricks, right? No. We see here that this is where the deception will really come from. When the Holy Spirit is removed, because the church is removed in the rapture, all hell will break loose. And it'll be so hard to receive the Lord at that point because of all this deception. But there will be, we see, multitudes coming to the Lord at that point in time. So we thank the Lord for his mercy and his grace there. First beast, second beast, they can do almost anything, it looks like. Chapter 14, the prelude to the climax of the book, the seven bowls of judgment. Now here we have the Lamb and the 144,000 victoriously standing on Mount Zion. God has protected them all the way through, as he will protect us all the way through. And then we see verses 14 and 16, reaping the earth's harvest. This is Jesus Christ. Behold, he comes with clouds to bring judgment upon the earth, having in his hand a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle, reaping the grapes of wrath. So this, the angel doing it for him, thrusts his sickle into the earth and gathers the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And of course, we have where the blood would flow as deep as a horse's bridles for not 200 miles. Verse 15, we have a prelude to the seven bowl judgments. And we have seven angels with seven plagues. And we also then will have a song, a great and marvelous song coming out of the out here, which is the song of Moses and also has the song of the Lamb in it. And we'll be singing great and marvelous, or it'll be sung then. We won't be there, but it'll be sung then. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. And then we go to verse 5 and 8. We have a scene of the heavenly temple. And we have two different places now. As we get into the millennial reign and all, we have Christ on earth and we have God in heaven. So we have two different temples, two different, not temples, but two different sanctuaries there. Here is the heavenly one. And we see the heavenly one now. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power. No one able to enter it. That is getting ready now for the final bowl judgments. We have the final bowl judgments in 16. First bowl is a loathsome sore to everyone who has the mark. Second one is the sea turns to blood. And this is a fitting judgment, it turns out. Third bowl, waters turn to blood. So they have to drink blood now, which is, it says, true and righteous are your judgments, O God. So here they are guilty of killing the Christians, of shedding so much blood of believers. Now they're going to be judged, and blood is going to be used in their judgment, apparently. Fourth bowl, we see men are scorched. The fifth bowl, we see darkness and pain. The sixth bowl, we see God bringing all the world to Israel for this last great battle of Armageddon, or for the great battle of Armageddon, one of the last battles. Euphrates dried up, and we have 200 million are going to come across there, it says. God's bringing all these in, all these unbelievers in. So with a breath, God's going to destroy them all right at that one spot, it seems. Seventh bowl, the earth utterly shaken. There's a big, huge earthquake, I believe. And we will hear the term, it is done. Not tell a last lie, which paid in full. This is a different done. This is, it's a complete. It is a complete. Judgment is complete. And an exclamation point here, so to speak. Great hail from heavens fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, which is about 90 pounds. I mean, that is something. 90-pound hail. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now we go on into 17 and 18, and we get involved with this pesky idolater, that is Babylon. And think of Babylon as a city, yes, but think of it also as an empire, and think of it as a system. It's not just like Los Angeles as a city, but this is goes all the way back to Nimrod. Nimrod was a great grandson of Noah, you know, creation. Now we go about almost 4,000 years, and it got so wicked, so God destroyed the whole world with a flood, all except 8 people. Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and their wives, going to start, hit reset again. But by the 4th generation here, Nimrod becomes a mighty rebel, and he starts to build ziggurats and temples to the heavens to worship them. And idolatry comes into the world big time. And that will be the key to idolatry all the way through here to the end of the Bible. So it's been said the Bible is a tale of 2 cities. It's a tale of Babylon. It's a tale of Jerusalem. So we have Babylon introduced to us in about the 7th, 8th chapter there in Genesis, all the way through, all the way to the end. And today, Babylon's system is still alive and well. All the false religious stuff's going on all has its roots in Babylon. All of the commercial systems of the world where everybody's working for the buck all have a roots in the Babylonian commercial system. And we'll see God doing away with that here. And so in chapter 17, it's going to be primarily the religious part. And we have a discussion of the great prostitute, which is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So this is a religious system, the mother of harlots and abominations, drunk with blood of the saints. So that is who is going to be overcome now and going to be done away with. So we all say hallelujah to the false religious systems being ended. And then chapter 18 is the judgment of the commercial systems. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Also in Revelation 18, we have 2 exhortations there to us. It's not, the context is not to us because we wouldn't be there, but it is to us because it applies to, has the application. One is, come out of her, my people, because we see that over and over in the scripture. How much different is your life than your neighbor's? How much different is your life than the world? How long does a person have to be with you before they see you're not like the world? That's what we're talking about here. Come out from among them. We need to be separated from the world. We can't live like the world. If you're still living like the world, you haven't really received the Lord, in my opinion. Because if you really receive the Lord, you've got the Spirit in you, and your spirit will rebel against sin, rebel against your sin, causing you to say, I hate that sin. I used to do it and enjoy it. Now I can't even do it anymore, right? So come out of her. And the second one is rejoice. How much rejoicing is in your life? Here they're rejoicing over the elimination of Babylon, and we rejoice over that in advance, but we rejoice over the victory that we have. We've already been liberated by what Christ has done. We already have the promise of eternal salvation, don't we? And put all of the things you can possibly put on the scale on the other side that are bummers, they don't even move the needle. So we go now to chapter 19, which is one of the, maybe the most exciting chapters in the whole book of Revelation to me. And we're going to be talking about the triumphal return of Christ the King with his saints. We're going to be talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be talking about the final triumph over the Antichrist and the false prophet. So those are all good things. How many of you have been praying the Lord's Prayer since you were this small? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what on earth as it is in heaven. This is where Christ returns with us, with you, with me, with the church to establish his kingdom on earth here in chapter 19. The first few verses here, they're just celebrating and saying hallelujah 4 different times. After I heard the voice of a great multitude in heaven saying hallelujah, that's the church, that's us. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. A huge thing. So they're happy. Babylon is gone. They're happy that these judgments have been poured out in Revelation chapter 16. And now is the marriage supper of the Lamb on the scene. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Then he, the angel, said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So who's called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who else? Are the tribulation saints part of the church? No. The church is the church. The church was taken out in chapter 4. Tribulation saints don't even exist in chapter 4 as saints. They haven't come to the Lord yet. If they did, they would be in heaven with us. So you got the tribulation saints. What about the Old Testament saints? When are they going to come in? What about the remnant of Israel? When is it going to come in? I'm of the opinion that the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to include everybody. Or is it just going to include us? Some people say just us. Well, I like Vernon McGee's idea of it. I don't know if it's right or not, but he thinks the marriage supper will go all the way through the millennial reign. Why not? I can't see the supper of the Lamb excluding believers. Doesn't make any sense to me. It's not necessarily who was born first who's going to get there, and who was born later isn't. It's who believes. And at that point, we're out of the time domain anyway. But at any rate, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we want to make sure we're there. How do you make sure we're there? Know the Lord, and you will be raptured, and you front row seat. Well, I don't know about front row seat, but you'll get a front row seat. I'll probably be in the back, maybe carrying in the trees. I don't know. That'd be fine, whatever. We have a destiny of the believer here, I think, as we see Christ returning with his church, and that the rapture, the return, and the reign. We will come back with him. He comes for his church in the rapture. Nobody sees it except us. But then he comes with the church. Everybody will see that. Everybody will see him and the church coming to the earth, it says. In verse 15, now out of his mouth, when he gets there, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, the word of God, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and you and I will help enforce him in that, I believe. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Just over the top, isn't it? Over the top. Then we have the final triumph over the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will be defeated, and they will be thrown into outer darkness. Now, Daniel gives us some numbers, days here, which are very interesting. First day he gives is 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation. Well, we know the abomination of desolation is defined to be mid-trib, so the mid-trib is 3.5 years, which is 1,260 days. You think Daniel's math isn't very good? Spirit gave him a wrong number? He says 1290. Well, there's 30 more days there. We don't know exactly what that is, but maybe it's for judgment of those who come at the later date or something. I don't know. And then he gives another term there. He had 45 more days to it. And he says, blessed is those who are still there 1335 days after the abomination of desolation. And again, this doesn't concern you or me because we're already in heaven. But for those who missed the rapture, this has implication, because if they're still around 1,335 days after mid-trib, they've made it. They've made it because of their belief. So that's what that tells me. Now we have another supper here being invited, but that's not us. That's the birds. The birds are invited for the carnage. That supper, we don't want to be bird food. We're in heaven, so don't worry about that. But those friends and neighbors of yours who don't know the Lord, if they still don't know the Lord, they'll end up as bird food at some point in the time here. So here we have the false prophet and the Antichrist in verse 20, cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, whose smoke of torment ascends forever and ever. That's without end, without end. Now, chapter 20. Jesus is now on earth with the church and the believers, and we're going to have a 1,000-year millennial reign set up. Now, 1,000 years is specifically given to us 6 times in the beginning verses of this chapter. 6 times. beginning, end. And yet much of the church today doesn't believe that's 1,000 years. They've been taught, 1,000 years is a day in the Lord. No, it's not. Well, that's an example in Psalm, but it doesn't even, Psalm, it doesn't say it is. It says it's like that, but this says it is 6 times. So I hope you get, it's going to be 1,000 years. Now, again, we'll be there, and we don't keep the calendar. He keeps the calendar. So just go with the program. But know this, there's going to be 1,000-year period where he establishes his kingdom here on earth. He will construct, build, cause to come into being a new temple in Jerusalem, right? And he will sit on the throne of David. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. The Bible has a lot of prophecy in it about he is going to sit on the throne of David and rule his kingdom. Hasn't happened yet. There hasn't been any throne by anybody sitting on the throne of David for what? Since shortly after Jesus died, over 2,000 years, that the temple's been destroyed. There hadn't been any temple in Jerusalem. Go over there today, there's no temple there. There's Temple Mount, but there's no temple. There's no throne, but it will be in the millennial reign. He'll be reigning over the world with an iron rod or iron hand for 1,000 years. We'll have the tribulation, and here are the tribulation saints. You'll see what happens to them here in verse 4. The tribulation saints are resurrected and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, we get into the topic here of two general resurrections, and it's really quite simple if you think them through a little bit. The term first resurrection, just think it begins with who? With Jesus Christ. He's the first one resurrected from the dead. We all know that, so that's the first resurrection. Now, how long does that resurrection period go? Well, it's already gone almost 2,000 years, right? How many of you are resurrected? How many of you are believers? Hadn't happened yet, has it? But it's going to happen. So the first resurrection is a long time. And it's going to go all the way out to the beginning of the millennial reign. And then the second resurrection, you go on another 1,000 years of the millennial reign. And at the end of the millennial reign, we have what? The white throne judgment. And there we have a resurrection and a death. So it's called the second resurrection, and it's called second death in a way, which is really true, because we have scripture that says these saints are going to be resurrected and then cast into outer darkness. That's where the term comes from, that if you're an unbeliever, you're born once, everybody's born once, everybody had a mother, you're born once, but you die twice. You die in the body, and then you die in the white throne judgment. But the believer, on the other hand, is born how many times? Very good. Oh, you guys are smart. We're all born from our mother, and then you're born again, right? Born twice. How many times do you die? Once. Very good. But at any rate, we have the two general resurrections. Anybody have any questions on that? See me afterward. And then we have a blessing here. I think this is the fifth blessing in chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. We do want to be in that first resurrection. And we are promised to be in that first resurrection because he lives, we live, right? We believe in him, we will be resurrected as well. Then in verse 10, we have the satanic rebellion at the end of the millennial reign is crushed. Now, during this millennial reign, for 1,000 years, we don't have Satan to worry with, or we won't be there anyway, but well, yeah, we will be there. But Satan is locked up. He's put into the abuso for 1,000 years, chained. His impact of deceiving nations will no longer be possible because he won't be there. So we're going to go, we go into the millennial reign. Everybody's a believer. All the unbelievers are not making it. So we begin this millennial reign of 1,000 years. We've come to heaven with him on the white horses, and he sets up his kingdom. And now we got 1,000-year period of utopia, if you will. This is what the globalists are trying to get, but they'll never get it other than through Christ. He sets up his reign for 1,000 years. Everybody going into that reign will be believers. There will be, some people estimate 10% of the population will survive the tribulation. I don't know if that number's right. We don't really have any scripture that I can find that says a number. But let's just say there's 10%. That'll still be a lot of people. And they'll have babies because they still have the same bodies we have. And those babies are not going to 100% believe. How strange. Some of you who have multiple babies may have some that believe and some don't believe. And if it's not your family, it's everybody else's family. There's many today who don't believe, right? Even though we've had the Bible, we've had the Holy Spirit, we've had everything that could possibly be given by God to show who he is, and still we don't believe, right? So here now, Satan's locked up for 1,000 years, and then it says at the end of 1,000 years, he must be released. And you read that and you go, Lord, I think he made a mistake in the first place by letting Satan around here. Now, secondly, you're going to let him back out again? It says he must be released. Well, why is that must be released? Well, there's going to be a lot of these people who are born during the millennial reign. They don't have a choice. They got to obey, because you'll be there making them obey. And on the outside, they probably look like they're great believers. But in their heart, they've got animosity. They don't want to be told what to do. So God is going to show us the wicked, rebellious nature of man's heart by letting man live 1,000 years without Satan. You can't blame it on him. But their heart is still rebellious. And when Satan gets out, we'll be getting out for a short time, he will go around deceiving the nations. And it says a great multitude, as many as the sand of the sea, will join him. Wow, I say, wow. And that's the last great battle. That's the last great battle. They'll come around Jerusalem. They'll come around and try to surround the believers, it says. And then what? God devours them with fire. And that's the end. No more rebellion after that. No more sin after that. No more defilement after that. It's cleansed. It's cleansed. One more step to go, and that's the great white throne judgment at the end of that time. And there we have all unbelievers at that point in time get thrown into outer darkness, along with all believers from all time will get thrown into outer darkness, and that is forever. So that is the end of that. And then we have Christ coming onto the scene in chapter 21 and 22, and that's eternity. We had last time or a time or two, the new city coming down, beautiful. That's described in chapter 20 and the first few verses of 21. And a new heaven and a new earth, the old heaven and the old earth have passed away. So 22 then is the climax, the last chapter of the Bible. And we see, particularly in verse 7 and on, it's Jesus. Jesus is going to speak in here. We've got a trilateral, so to speak, authority here of witnesses. We've got the angel, we've got John, and we've got Jesus Christ. How many witnesses did it take to establish the truth under the law? At least two. We've got three here. And Jesus will speak. We don't know. He's in the heavenly, not in the heavenly temple. He's in the new city, I guess, is where the scene is here. And he says pretty much the same thing. I'm coming quickly. Come or coming is used seven times in this chapter. Still right to the end of the Bible, Jesus is still saying, come, 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 come. The mercy and the grace of God is beyond belief. Coming of the Lord will be very quick, I guess. Last word Jesus uses, I mentioned earlier, is quickly. So you got to be ready. You got to be ready. No time to get ready. You got to be ready now. If we miss that point of watchfulness and readiness, we've missed the whole thing. Because if you're not ready, you're not going to be there. What good does this information have for you in the first place? And the same with the people around you who don't believe it. Well, I don't believe. I don't believe there's a hell. I'm happy. I don't need God like you. I'm not I'm strong enough. Say, read this. Give them something to read. Leave it with them. You need to read every word of that. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. It's better you knew about it than not know about it. And they'll read it. They'll read some of it, I imagine. Maybe some of them won't. But that's not our job to force them to read it. Our job is to get some message to them, right? And that's what we're supposed to do. So we see then Jesus saying, I am coming quickly. Surely I'm coming quickly in verse 20. And then John responds, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. And verse 21, we close with the benediction, more or less, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So may we remember this final book of the Bible, all good news for the believer. Such good news you can't even comprehend it. And all bad news for the unbeliever. We want to be in heaven, not the other place. We want all our unbelieving friends to be there with us. May that be our prayer and our witness. So we'll close with a Revelation song. We're not going to be in Revelation again. We're going to go into Romans next. And what happened in that selection was I thought about a lot of different books. And I finally came down to, if we only have time for one more book, we may not have time to get through Romans. But if we only have time for one more book, I can't think of a better book to go through than Romans. We went through it 13 years ago. Some of you were here and sat through it then. It hasn't changed. Same word, but we need to be reminded. So we'll start that next week. Read chapter 1. We want to close this morning with a Revelation song. Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you for this precious last book of the Bible. So, Lord, help us to not only remember what you're telling us, but to do. Yes, the blessing for hearing it, reading it, and doing it. With your help, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.